We've been discovering that as the Bible uses harvest time as an illustration and to teach us a very important theological truths, that some of those theological truths that stand out in the Bible. This harvest time theology we've been looking at includes a theology about evangelism. That is, the fields are widened to harvest, and you and I are called to be laborers in that harvest. And we spent some time talking about a theology about evangelism. We also have been discussing a theology about the end. And we've discovered that just like the harvest time is the end of the farming process, that same harvest time is used to illustrate the end that is to come, the end of the sinner, the end of the saint, the end for societies, and when God brings nations to an end, and the end of the second coming of Jesus, whenever our Lord is going to come, and there's going to be a harvest, and he's going to divide the wheat from the tares, Matthew 13, and that time is coming. It's important for us to understand and have a biblical theology about the end. And then we've been discovering that when you look at harvest time in the Bible, that there's also, we learn from that, an important theology about endurance. And that is, we discovered in James chapter 5 and verses 7 and following, we discovered that just like a farmer has to endure until the time of the harvest comes, even so it is with God's people. And that is, we are called to a life of endurance, or a life of patience. The word patience in the scripture meaning endurance. We are called to a life of endurance until the time that Jesus comes again, until the time that God takes us home, if it's before our Lord comes, that you and I are called to a lifestyle of endurance. There are times of trial that are coming for our lives. And during those times of trial, you and I are called to endure. And when I say endure, I mean that we're going to keep on for God in the middle of those trials. We're not going to quit on God. We're not going to slow down. We're not even going to sidestep. We're just going to keep moving forward for the glory of God. And that's what endurance is. That is, enduring in times of trial. There's also going to be periods of persecution. Our Lord prophesied and told his disciples that indeed those times were going to come. The gospel writers, as well as the epistles, Paul and Peter, warned us about the persecution that was to come and exampled that in their own life. There are going to be periods of persecution. And ladies and gentlemen, those who endure are those who keep on for God, even in periods of persecution. You say, Pastor, we're not living in that time period now. Well, we are living in a time of persecution. In places in our world today, believers are being persecuted as you and I meet together in this building. And those, ladies and gentlemen, those believers, there are believers around the world who are continuing on for God during that time, that period of persecution, and they're not giving up, they're not backing off, they're moving forward for God even in the face of all of that, and that is what endurance is. And not only in times of trial and periods of persecution, but reminder to you that days of discipline are going to come. God loves you like a father loves a child, and that means God is going to discipline us. He's going to allow us to experience some chastisement in our life to grow us up to be men and women of God that he can use for his glory. And even in those days of discipline where God allows those difficulties to come into our life that drives us to him and dependence upon him, even in those times, ladies and gentlemen, those who are enduring are those who keep on keeping on in the middle of all of that. When I say keep on keeping on, you already know what I mean. But just in case you've forgotten since this morning, I'll just remind you of what I mean. That means you and I are going to keep on standing, James 5:8. It means that you and I are going to keep on singing, James 5 and verse number 9. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are going to keep on speaking like the prophets of the Old Testament in facing difficult times. We're not going to be quiet. We're going to continue to speak, James 5:10. It means that just like Job, who bowed before the Lord in times of great trial and said, blessed be the name of the Lord, and made it through, endured all those difficulties to the end where God blessed him, we also are going to keep on surrendering like he did. No matter what comes, we're going to stay surrendered to God. And if you will, you will be able to endure. James chapter 5 and verse number 11. You and I are going to keep on serving. That is, we're going to do what the Bible tells us to do in Galatians Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, and we're not going to get weary in well-doing, but we're going to continue on. And listen, you'll reap in due season if you will not faint. So just keep on doing good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what it looks like to endure, and that is that you and I are going to keep on serving. And then we began to discover that as well, that we're going to keep on seeking. And that is according to Hosea chapter number 10 and verse number 12. The Bible tells us there that it's time to plow up our fallow ground. That is, break up the fallow ground and start sowing some new seed. And the seed that he calls on us to sow in Hosea 10, 12 are seeds of righteousness, so that you and I might reap a harvest, and a harvest of God's mercy. And here's what Hosea means by that, according to Hosea 10, 12. He tells us it is time to seek the Lord. That's what he means when he says plow up the ground and start sowing seeds of righteousness so that you might reap mercy. He's calling upon them to begin to seek after God until the Lord comes, and keep on seeking him until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Let me remind you that there's a reason or a purpose. The purpose for seeking God is revealed to us by Hosea, and that is God judges sin. And the judgment of God is near on the nation of Israel. And in Hosea's day, they're close to the end of their nation. Now, they don't know that. We know that because we're looking back on it historically, and we know that they're very close to the end of their nation. But they didn't know that because they wouldn't listen to the prophets of God. And Hosea knows, and he's prophesying, it is time to seek the Lord. You better seek God now. And that is that this nation has turned away from God to idolatry. And as a result of that, the judgment of God is on its way. Listen, if you want to reap mercy instead of judgment, it's time to seek the Lord. That's the purpose for seeking God. And that is so that God might have mercy on us and not pour out divine judgment. And you and I went to the Gospels, that is through the Sermon on the Mount, and we discovered not only the purpose for seeking God, but the priority of seeking God. This idea of seeking God is a priority. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33 that we're to seek God, seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. That is above everything else, even above the most basic needs of life like food and clothing. There's something even more important than that, and that is seeking God, the priority of seeking God. Let me remind you of what I already said to you because you need to hear it again. And that is, there's not anything more important in your life, including the food that you put in your belly, than seeking God. Not anything. Listen, nothing is most important than seeking Him. That should be first of all. We need God worse than we need a meal. Now, it's easy to say that when your stomach's already full of turkey, amen. But I want to say to you that no matter what the circumstances, we need God more than we need a meal, and we need God more than we need clothing. We need to seek Him first of all, and then all these other things, the Bible says, will be added unto us. So we discovered there the priority of seeking God. And then we began looking at chapter number 7 and various other passages in the Sermon on the Mount to take a look at what I said to you is the promise of seeking God. And I mentioned to you that, ladies and gentlemen, the promises of God are connected to seeking God. And here's what I mean by that. God has made some promises. And the promises that God has made to us are received by us as we seek Him. Just like we see in Hosea 10, 12, where there is a promise that God will come and rain righteousness upon you. Where there's the promise that you could reap God's mercy. But listen to me now. Hosea tells us if you're going to receive the promise, if you're going to receive those blessings, then you have to seek Him. That it's time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek Him. It's time to sow those seed so that there might be a harvest of mercy. If you don't seek God, there's going to be no mercy upon Israel, but just judgment. Say that again. If you don't seek God, Israel, there's not going to be a harvest of mercy, but there's going to be a harvest of judgment. If you want to reap mercy, you've got to seek Him. The same is true for us as well. Ladies and gentlemen, the way to receive what God has promised is by seeking Him. There are some things that you'll never receive, never experience, if you do not seek God. There's a connection between the promises of God and seeking Him. The avenue through which God wants to give you what He wants to give you and provide for you what He wants to provide for you is by seeking Him. And that's the reason why that in Matthew chapter number 7 that we read the words of our Lord, where he gives us three key words that we looked at in the service this morning. He tells us, if you'll ask, in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. The opposite of that is if you don't ask, it's not going to be given. And then he tells us, which is our word, seek and you'll find. And the opposite of that is this, and that is if you don't seek, you're not going to find. And then he tells us, there if you'll knock, it shall be opened unto you. And the opposite of that is this, if you don't knock, nobody's going to open the door. You can pull up in the driveway, and you can look at the house, and you can say, I wish they'd open the door and let me in. But more than likely, they're not going to until you walk up there and knock on that door. You got to knock if you want to enter in. And you got to seek if you want to find. And you got to ask, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to receive. That's what the Bible is telling us here. And listen, if you'll ask, you can receive. And by the way, if you'll seek, you can find. And by the way, if you knock, it will be opened unto you. But the connection is this. If you want what God has for you, then you got to seek Him. That's the idea in this passage. Those are the promises of seeking Him, the promises that are available to us if you and I will seek after God. Now, already in the Sermon on the Mount, He's already told us about the priority of seeking God, seeking Him first above all these other things. And He's also given us a process for seeking Him. That is, He tells us, as we discovered in the service this morning, enter into your secret closet and get alone with God and seek Him in secret. He even gives us there a model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And on, Jesus gives us a model prayer and he says, here's how you do it. That is, here's how you seek after God. These are the things you do. When you shut that door and you get alone with God and you start seeking him, here's some things that you can do when you get alone with God. And now we see these promises. If you'll do that, Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you'll do that, then God will hear and you'll be able to receive. And you, if you'll seek, you'll be able to find. And if you'll knock, it'll be open unto you. If you'll get alone with God and begin to seek Him, and you'll begin to walk with Him in prayer, and if you will, God will, He'll help you, and He'll bless you, and He'll meet your need, and you'll be able to receive what it is that God has for you, and you'll be able to enter into an invisible realm that you can't see with your eye, and you can't touch with your hand. I'm talking about being able to experience fellowship with the invisible God. You'll be able to walk with Him and know Him and experience Him. And you'll be able to be a part of His kingdom. The Bible says, seek ye the kingdom of God. And if you'll seek Him, ladies and gentlemen, that door will be open. And you can know that you know Him. And those of you that are entered into the kingdom, you've been born again, a part of the kingdom of God. God's got some things that He wants to show you and He wants to do in you. And some things that God wants to reveal to you. And God wants to operate through your life. But you'll never enter into what God has planned for you, His will for you, if you don't seek Him. You got to seek Him. If you want to experience the wonderful promises of God. Now, here's what I found out that a lot of us do because we're the microwave generation, aren't we? And we get alone with God after a message like this. You and I go home and we get alone with God and we'll get in our sacred place and we'll spend a few minutes alone with the Lord and then we'll watch and see if God's going to do it or not. I mean, listen, it may be that we haven't spent much time alone with God for a while. You know, just kind of praying on the run. Just kind of as we go along in life. But as far as getting alone with God and spending time with Him, not much. And then maybe a time of trial comes, a difficult period of time, days of discipline, and we find ourselves alone with God for a few minutes and we are looking then for God to do something great because we got alone with Him that one time for those few minutes. And then you just don't see anything happening. And you think to yourself, why? I mean, that's what the pastor said. He said, if I'd knock, it'd be opened, and I went in that prayer closet and I knocked. He said, if I would seek, I would find. I went in there and I did some seeking. And He said, if I would ask that I'd receive, and I went in there and I asked. You know what I learned about this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter number 7? I've learned here that the Bible indicates to us that the asking and the seeking and the knocking, ladies and gentlemen, is in present tense. In other words, He's talking here about something that we keep on doing. In other words, He says that we need to keep on asking. and it'll be given to you. And by the way, you need to keep on seeking, and you'll find, and you got to keep on knocking, and it'll be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, when you and I keep on seeking after God, when we keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, there's a word that describes that which we keep on doing. Not something that we just do once in a while, but that we keep on doing. And the word, ladies and gentlemen, is one that you should know very well by now. The word is endurance. That's what endurance looks like. It looks like God's people who keep on seeking Him. That is, they don't just pray once in a while. They don't just pray in times of trial and periods of persecution. They don't just pray in days of discipline. But these are men and women of God that are seeking God, and they keep on seeking Him, and they don't stop seeking Him. They keep on knocking, and they keep on knocking, and they keep on knocking. I want you to try this out someday, but be careful where you do it. And that is sometimes whenever I'm out visiting somebody's house, or sometimes if we're out knocking on doors, just cold turkey knocking on doors and telling people about our church, sometimes I knock on a door and I know there's somebody in there, but they won't answer. Have y'all ever had that experience? You say, how do you know they're in there? I saw the curtains. I saw them peeking out the curtains to see who was there. Now, I'm not blaming them, because I do that too. But you know there's somebody in there, and you knock again. You can hear the footprints as they walk across the floor and hide somewhere. And you knock again, maybe you knock a third time, and most of the time by then you say, well, they're just not going to answer, and so you just leave. Here's an experiment for you to try. Why don't you just keep on knocking and see what happens? I mean, just stand there and knock. And just keep knocking. And don't stop. I'll guarantee you the door's going to open up after a while if you don't stop. Now, it may not be the best experience when the door opens up, but it will open up. One of the two things, either the door is going to open up, or there's going to be this special little car, a beautiful little Christmas car with red and blue lights on it, that's going to pull up in the driveway, amen. One or the other. But just keep on knocking, and the door will be open. You know, that's what the Bible is telling us here. That is, the tense of these verbs indicates that this is something that you and I keep on doing, that we keep on asking, keep on seeking, and that we keep on knocking, and then it will be open unto you. You see, God's people, many times when it comes to seeking, we give up way too soon. And we need to keep on praying. We need to endure. That is, we need to keep on seeking God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face. And the key word is continually. Seek His face continually. In Luke chapter number 11, the Bible tells us there in verse number 5, in Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us how we need to keep on praying and keep on seeking. Jesus tells a little story. He says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Yeah, I need some bread. You go to your friend's house at midnight and say, do you have 3 loaves that I could borrow, please? Here's why. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Somebody stopped by the house. They're passing through, and they stopped by my house, my good friend, and I don't have any extra food. I don't have anything to feed him. He's knocking at your door. Would you give me 3 loaves? And the Bible says that he, from within, shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. You're knocking at the door saying, man, could you give me 3 loaves? And the guy on the inside says, no. I can't give you 3 loaves. It's midnight. What are you doing knocking at my door? It is midnight. All the kids are in bed. You want to wake the kids up. You don't want to wake the kids up. They get to crying and carrying on. So what are you doing knocking at my door? No, I'm not going to give up. It is too late for that. Don't trouble me like this. Verse number 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Don't you love that? That is, he just stays there, knocks at his door, like I was using the illustration. He knocks at the door, knocks, knocks, knocks. No, I need 3 loaves of bread. No, I'm not going to give you 3 loaves of bread. I need 3 loaves of bread. He just keeps knocking and saying, listen, I'm going to give you the 3 loaves of bread so you'll get out of here and be quiet so you don't wake the kids up. Sure. And then Luke tells us and that's when our Lord said, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's the idea, to keep on knocking. And that's the idea, to keep on seeking. And that's the idea, to keep on asking. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is the one who set the example for us. Jesus not only taught us how to pray, but he also set the example for us when it comes to continuously seeking God. In Luke, for example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. And the Bible says he continued all night in prayer to God. It was the night before he called his disciples and chose out of all his disciples the 12 that would be his apostles. The Bible says he went up into a private place, one that he would call in the Sermon on the Mount a secret closet. For him, it was in a mountain, a place alone, and he spent some time with the Father. As a matter of fact, he prayed the night through. The Bible is teaching us here that our Lord continued in prayer. Now, if the Son of God, that is God himself in human flesh, if he needed to seek the Father like that, how much more do you and I also need to seek him continuously? That is, to get alone with God in unrushed time of prayer. Now listen, I know that sleep is really something important for all of us, and everybody needs to get rest so that your bodies will be able to function properly, but do you know that like food and clothing, there's something more important than resting? And that's seeking God. It was more important for our Lord to spend that night alone with the Father in prayer and seeking Him than it was to sleep that night. We have examples of that in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. He said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, listen to those words, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. There's two words there that describe Paul's prayer life, without ceasing and always. In other words, Paul is describing his prayer life, that is, as he prayed for the Romans, and he said that I'm praying you for you and I am not stopping. That probably doesn't mean that Paul prayed 24/7. It doesn't mean that he prayed all day long and he prayed 7 days a week. It doesn't mean that, but it means this. He endured in prayer. He continued in prayer. He didn't stop praying for the Romans. He kept on praying for them. As he got alone with God, he did not stop and he continued in prayer for them, praying always without ceasing, ladies and gentlemen. That's the kind of prayer life, the kind of seeking that God is calling all of us to. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, listen to what he wrote to them. In Ephesians chapter 6, he wrote to them about putting on the whole armor of God. And after he described the spiritual warfare that we are in and described the spiritual armor that God has provided for us in Christ, in verse number 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are several key words in that verse that describes what Paul taught about prayer and about continuing in prayer or enduring in prayer. First of all, he used the word always, praying always. And he also used the word watching. It's a word that means staying awake and staying alert. And he used the word perseverance. It's a word that means endurance, that we continue on and we don't quit and we don't give up. If there's any one area of our life, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I need to endure in, that we need to keep on keeping on in, it is in the area of seeking God. Listen, the battle depends on it. He's talking about spiritual warfare here. If you and I are going to win the battle, that is, if we're going to be victorious over the enemy. Now listen, you and I are living in a culture, ladies and gentlemen, where we're being overrun by demonic activity. The lies of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, are everywhere in our society. Strongholds are throughout our land and being developed in lives. If you and I are going to win the battle for truth, if we're going to destroy the strongholds of the enemy, if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand, then we not only need to put on the whole armor of God, but the reason why we need to put on the whole armor of God is so that you and I can prevail in prayer, so that we can get alone with God and seek Him. Listen, the battle, spiritual warfare, is won or lost in the prayer closet. It's either won or it's lost. That's where the real battle takes place. That's where spiritual warfare really happens. It's right there in your prayer closet when you can break through in prayer and get a hold of God and get right with God yourself and begin to pray and intercede for others and for the nation and for the people around you. This and that's what God is looking for. That's the answer. That's the answer for your family, for our society. That's the answer, ladies and gentlemen. It is to get alone with God. That's how you and I destroy the strongholds of the enemy. That's how we get the victory, is by prevailing in prayer, seeking God in prayer, and that is by praying continuing to persevere in prayer. Over in 1 Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy in chapter 5 and verse number 5, he wrote these words. He was talking to Timothy about widows. Some of you are in that category. You're a widow. And some of the widows in the church were widows indeed. And a widow indeed is a widow who doesn't have any family or anybody to take care of them. And the Bible says that Paul gave Timothy some instructions about how the church was to minister to those who are widows, and that is, if they have family, it is their family responsibility to take care of them. But if they don't have any, then the church has to step in, but not just any widows. It says in 1 Timothy 5:5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, she didn't have any family and she's in great need, trusteth in God, and listen to this, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Now that widow, Timothy, is one that you need to help. She didn't have any family to help her, and she has great needs in her life, and she is someone who is devoted to seeking God in prayer day and night. Now listen, those kinds of instructions might eliminate the church from helping some widows. But the reason why I bring it up is so that you can see what God's expectation is. Not only for widows, but for all of His people. And that is, God's expectation is that you and I would continue in prayer. That we would make this a priority in our life. That we would continue seeking God and calling out to God and walking with God. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, we read these words, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch, or stay awake in prayer, stay alert in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be spiritually alert, you're going to have to get alone with God and keep on seeking Him. You've got to watch or stay awake and alert through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that you and I are to pray without ceasing. That's right. Listen to what Jesus told, a little story that He told in Luke chapter number 18. Some of you remember this. He spoke a parable, Luke 18:1. A parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus told a little story to illustrate this truth, and that is that we ought to keep on praying and not to faint, not to give up, but to keep on seeking. Listen to the story. It's one that you probably have heard many times before, but let's remind ourselves of it. He said that there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This was not a godly judge. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, to the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And that is that this widow needed help from the judge. That is, an enemy is after her, probably trying to take advantage of her status as a widow. And she needs the help of a judge. And he would not for a while. He wouldn't help her. And afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, the judge says, you know what, this woman is getting on my nerves. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but she keeps coming. Every time I'm sitting in court, here she comes. And she says, judge, it's me again. And the reason why it's me again is because this situation has not been resolved, and my adversary is still trying to take advantage of me, still trying to steal what little money that I have, and I need your help. And the judge says, I'm not helping you. And he turns around the next day. There she is again. Says, Judge, I need your help. And the judge said, I'm not helping you. And the next day, there she is again. I don't know how long that went on. But finally, that judge got a little bit of wisdom. And he figured out that he needed to go ahead and help this lady. And the reason why is if he doesn't, then she's going to keep coming day after day after day until finally, he does something. She's not going to give up, ladies and gentlemen. She's going to keep on coming. She's not going to fall by the wayside. No, she's going to keep on coming. So the Lord said, I want you to hear this. Hear what the unjudged judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If an unjust, ungodly man will hear a woman's cry and avenge of her enemy because she continually came to him, will God not hear the cries of his own chosen people? Why, sure he will. And that's the reason why you ought to keep on coming. That's the reason why you ought to keep on crying out. That's the reason why you ought to keep on asking. That's the reason why you ought to keep on seeking. That's the reason why that you ought to keep on knocking. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God has called us, you and I, to a lifestyle of continually seeking after Him. Back in our text, back in Matthew chapter number 7, the Lord asked some questions. He tells us there in verse number 8, he says, everyone that asketh will receive. You'll receive. You ask, you'll receive. If you keep on asking, you'll receive. And by the way, he that seeketh or keeps on seeking will find. And to him that knocketh, that is, that keeps on knocking, it shall be open. And then he asked this question in verse number 9. What man is there of you whom if he asked bread, will he give him a stone? Is there anybody here that if your child came up to you and said, I'm hungry, would you give me some bread? Would you give him a rock instead? Well, the answer is obvious to everyone, and the answer is no. Of course you wouldn't do that. In verse number 10, he asked another question. If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent or a snake? Fish was a common something they ate commonly in that day, and he's asking for fish. A fish to eat, are you going to give him a snake or serpent? Well, of course not. Of course that's not what you do. So Jesus applies it. He says, if you then being evil, sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and all of you do. As a matter of fact, many of you are planning on overloading your children with good gifts. As a matter of fact, just about every child I know is spoiled with good things. And then some. Well, if you and I who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? That's the key. And God's got some good things for you that He wants to bless you with. And He will if you'll ask Him. If you'll keep on asking. If you'll seek and keep on seeking. Hey, if you'll knock and keep on knocking. Psalm 91:15, He shall call upon me and I, God says, will answer him. Isaiah 58:9, Then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Those wonderful promises God said, I'll bless you with if you'll ask, if you'll call unto me, if you'll seek me. If you'll search for me, then you'll be able to find. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that there are many illustrations of this truth being revealed in the Bible. God's a good God. He wants to bless you. He's not a king like the old evil tyrant King Herod that had all those little babies murdered in Bethlehem. No, our Lord wants to bless you. He's a gracious, benevolent king. But the key to receiving all that He has promised is by asking, seeking, and knocking. And to keep on seeking and not stop. A couple of Old Testament illustrations of this truth, and then we'll look at a New Testament. One of the Old Testament illustrations that I love is a woman named Hannah. You remember her story in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. The Bible tells us there in the book of 1 Samuel that Hannah couldn't have any children. And her husband's other wife, he had two wives, she was able to have children. And the first wife, the one that was able to have children, was mocking Hannah. And she wanted to have a baby so bad. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 2 that this guy had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the other was Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship the sacrifice to the Lord in Shiloh, which was where the tabernacle was at that time. And then there were the two sons, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, these two sons, the priest of the Lord was this guy named Eli, and he had these two sons. They were there, and when the time that Elkanah was offered, he gave to Benaiah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord shut up her womb. He loved her, but she couldn't have any children. Her adversary also provoked her sore, the other wife, provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did, so year by year, he went up to the house of the Lord, and so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. And that is, this woman, Hannah, is being persecuted in her own home, and the reason why is because she could not have any children. I want you to see, this woman had a great need in her life. She had a great need in her life. And do you know what she did when she realized, listen, when that need became so obvious to her, she began asking, she began seeking, and she began knocking. The Bible says in verse number 9 of that chapter, Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now they're in Shiloh, that's where the tabernacle is at, and she's going to seek God. The Bible says that they'd eaten their meal, and Eli, he's sitting there against the doorpost near the tabernacle. And the Bible says in verse number 10 that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. Ladies and gentlemen, this woman is crying out to God. And as she is crying out to God, God led her in her prayer. And God led her so that she vowed a vow to the Lord. She said, Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And listen to verse number 12. Here it is. And it came to pass, as she continued praying, she got a hold, listen, she got down there at the altar, she got down there before God at the tabernacle, and she's praying, she's crying out to God in bitterness of soul, she's weeping sore, and as she's praying, God led her to make a vow. How does she know to make that vow? God led her as she prayed. The Spirit of God led her to make a vow, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you to serve you all the days of your life. And she kept on praying, and she kept on praying, and before long, Eli began to take notice of her. Yeah, that's the high priest. He notices her down there praying. She stands out among all the others. There's a woman that's crying out to God. There's a woman that's not just saying prayers, but she's getting a hold of God in prayer down there at the tabernacle. And Eli saw her. He marked her mouth. He saw her mouth moving. Now, Hannah wasn't praying out loud. She was praying from her heart, but her lips were moving as she prayed. But you couldn't hear a voice. And Eli thought that she was down there mumbling like she acted like somebody that was drunk. He thought that maybe she was drunk. And he went down to her and he wanted to stop somebody, drunk person, from doing this down there at the tabernacle. He went down there and he spoke to her. Said, "Why? Listen, what do you mean getting drunk like this? You need to put away your wine. You need to quit this drinking. You shouldn't be drunk like that." And Hannah answered. She said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but poured out my soul before the Lord." In other words, Hannah said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out to God." And ladies and gentlemen, she was. And do you know? You know. Do you know God heard her prayer? Eli, the high priest, said, you know what? God heard what you said, what you prayed. And the answer is on its way. And this woman that was barren went home with her husband and conceived a child. And as a result, one of the greatest men of God that's ever walked on this planet was born. His name was Samuel. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why Samuel was born into this world is because a woman went down to the tabernacle and she cried out to God and began to seek God. And she kept seeking Him and kept seeking Him and kept seeking Him and would not quit. There's a man in another era of Israel's history, a man named Ezra. Ezra's a priest. And in the book of Ezra, the Bible tells us that when Ezra returned after long years of captivity, after Babylon came and took the people of Judah into captivity, that there came a time whenever Ezra the priest returned from captivity. And they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city, rebuilding the walls. And he came back to restore worship, to restore order there in the newly rebuilt temple. But when he got there, he saw something that horrified him. And that is, when he got back there, the Bible tells us that he saw the men of Israel. That is, the people of Israel, the men, and even the priests and the Levites, the leaders among them. The Bible says that they were intermarrying with the godless people around them. All the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. They were taking their daughters for their wives. And listen, when you take one of their daughters, they bring their idols with them. And this man, that is Ezra the priest, was horrified by what he saw. He knew that the survival of this reestablished city, that is in Jerusalem and the land of Judah, depended on them obeying God and not worshiping idols. And he saw them marrying these wives and from the neighbors around them. And he was horrified at what he saw. And the Bible says in Ezra 9, of verse number 3, that when Ezra heard about this and found out about it, that he ripped his garment, he rent his garment and his mantle. He plucked the hair off of his head and his beard. We'll say that again, ladies and gentlemen. He pulled his hair out, not figuratively, but literally, off of his head and out of his face. That is a man in despair. And the reason why is because he's in a nation that is turning away from God. And he realizes the terrible thing about it. He sat there absolutely astonished, like a man in shock. The Bible says in verse number 4 of that chapter, there assembled unto him everyone that trembled at the word of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. People began to get, there were others who were deeply concerned that began to gather around this man of God. And he sat there astonished throughout the day until the time of the evening sacrifice. At the time of the evening sacrifice, the Bible says he arose out of his heaviness, having rent his garment, fell on his knees, and spread out his hands to the Lord. And he began to pray. And Ezra prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. In the very next chapter, the Bible says that after Ezra got done praying, after he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women, children. And all these people are weeping sore. All the people begin to gather. They're broken. They're weeping. The Bible names some of the leaders. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered. He spoke for the rest of them, said, Ezra, we've trespassed against our God. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there's hope in Israel concerning this thing. He said, let's make a covenant with God. Put away these wives and those that are born of them. And ladies and gentlemen, they begin to follow the leadership. The people begin to repent, begin to turn back to God and get right with God. And there was a measure of real spiritual awakening that is taking place among that remnant that lived there in Jerusalem and that were trying to reestablish and rebuild that city was so important for the coming of the Messiah many years later. But a man of God named Ezra, horrified at sin, seeing his nation in danger because of their wickedness, in danger of the judgment of God, and he began to cry out to God from all of his heart. He wasn't just saying prayers, ladies and gentlemen. He was plucking the hair off of his head and ripping his garment. He was in anguish before God. And he kept praying, kept seeking God, and God began to move. You have ever wondered what it would be like to be gathered in a place like this? That is, in a church assembly, and all of a sudden people come in, just start gathering in, weeping, crying out to God, confessing their sin, and turning to God. You say, Pastor, I've never seen anything like that. Listen to me now. That kind of spiritual awakening is a real possibility when God's people like Ezra begin to seek God and keep on seeking Him. It won't happen any other way. What I mean is this. Listen, we can spice the place up a little bit and make it look a little better. We can spice the music up a little bit and try to get it a little more hippity-hoppity. We could get a preacher maybe a little more polished. But I'm going to say none of that will produce spiritual awakening. The only thing that will accomplish what happened in the book of Ezra is when God's people seek Him and keep on seeking Him until God the Holy Spirit begins to move, not only in us, but around us, and begins to draw people to Himself. We've seen great spiritual awakenings right here in this area, in the state of Kentucky, and in our country. Great spiritual awakenings. And those great spiritual awakenings that transformed our nation for many years, ladies and gentlemen, those great spiritual awakenings always began with a handful of people that got real serious about seeking God, and they kept on seeking Him until God began to move. Listen to a few verses. Jeremiah chapter 29. Listen to what the Bible says. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 12, it says, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You remember those verses, don't you? Some remember the verses in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, as Solomon was dedicating the temple, the Lord appeared to him. By night he said unto him, "I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." He said, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," God said, "if I put you through a time of trial, if I put you through days of discipline," He says, "listen, if my people, which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," God said, "I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Call unto me," God says, "and I will answer and show you great and mighty things," things that you don't know, things that you've never seen before, things that you have not ever even imagined. God said, "I will show them unto you." In the New Testament, there are so many examples of this, but I'll share just a couple of them and then I'll close. The early New Testament church devoted themselves to seeking God in prayer. For example, in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that after our Lord ascended out of their sight, He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Acts 1 and verse number 14 what these folks were doing during those days. It says there that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with these brethren. They were gathered together, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, they weren't just sitting around and eating munchie. They weren't sitting around popping popcorn and watching movies as they were waiting. You know what they were doing? They were seeking God in prayer. They were together in one accord, and they were praying, and they kept on praying, and they kept on praying, and they kept on praying until one day they were gathered in that upper room, and listen, the promise was fulfilled. They were gathered together praying, and all of a sudden that promise of the Holy Spirit coming began to move like cloven tongues of fire and like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And all of a sudden now they're all filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, God fulfilled His promise. He did so in the context of people gathered together in prayer. There's a connection between seeking God and the promises of God. They continued to pray. Do you know that the leadership of the early New Testament church devoted themselves to do two things? The apostles. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 that they devoted themselves to continuously sharing the word and seeking God in prayer. As a matter of fact, they had to find 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit to take care of the needs of the widows, that is, the needs of those around them in the life of the church, so that these men could devote themselves continuously to prayer. I believe that's what every church needs. It needs men of God that devote themselves to seeking God in prayer, first of all and above all. And that's what this church did. One of my favorite stories, and one that I've used on other occasions, is found there in Acts chapter number 12. You remember the story, don't you? The Bible tells us there that the early church was under great persecution. They were going through a period of persecution. And it got so bad that James, the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee, ladies and gentlemen, he was killed by Herod. Herod killed him with a sword. And listen, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, loved it so much. They were so pleased with what Herod did that he decided he would do that to Peter as well. And so he arrested him and had him thrown into the jail. Not only was he thrown into the jail, but the Bible says that there were four groups of soldiers that were watching him. I mean, they had him heavily guarded, chained down and heavily guarded, the Bible tells us. Kept in prison. A period of persecution. The church has already lost one of their leaders. James is dead. Peter is soon going to be. It is a period of persecution. And you know what they did? They kept on seeking. Oh, they just got alone in a house. And they began to pray. And they began to seek God. The Bible says in Acts 12:5 that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They just got together and they prayed. And by the way, whenever 7 o'clock came, they kept on praying. And when Sunday night 8 o'clock came, they kept on praying. And when 12 o'clock noon came on Sunday, they kept on praying. What I'm saying to you, that there was no time limit. They just kept on praying all night long. They're praying, praying, praying. When they got sleepy, they kept on praying. And when they got hungry, they kept on praying. There's something more important than the food we eat, and that's seeking God. And by the way, there's something more important, ladies and gentlemen, than the rest we need, and that's seeking God. They just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And listen, in the middle of the night, the Bible says that God sent an angel. He answered their prayer. He sent an angel that invaded that prison, ladies and gentlemen, showed up and woke Peter up and delivered him out of the prison. That has set him free. His chains fell off and the soldiers didn't wake up and the doors were open and Peter walked out with the leadership of an angel and God delivered this great man of God from certain death and the church was able to move on and continue on. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God's people prayed, kept on praying, kept on seeking God and did not stop. It makes you wonder what would have happened if they hadn't prayed. You see, the way to receive what God wants to give you is by praying. The same God who broke Peter out of jail is the one who's sitting upon the throne today. He's still God, and He hasn't changed. And ladies and gentlemen, when those who know the Lord seek Him and keep on seeking Him, we can see great things happen today as well. Things that can only be explained by the fact that God did it. You see, that's what endurance looks like. That church could have just said, well, James is dead. We know there's no hope for Peter. He's already under arrest, chained down in that jail, four groups of soldiers watching him. Not a thing we can do. We've done all we can. Folks, you might as well just go home. There's nothing else to do. Oh, but there was. And they did. And God heard. And a miracle took place that night. I wonder what could happen today in our generation if those of you that know the Lord, those of us who have walked with Him, would seek Him with all of our hearts and keep on seeking Him until God began to move. If you want to see a great harvest, you've got to keep on seeking. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We recognize this evening how much we need You. We need You as bad as Hannah did. We need You just as bad as Ezra did in his day. Father, we need You just as bad as Peter did when he was in that prison. Father, would You raise up some men of God, some women of God who would seek You with their whole hearts. And Father, we're going to give You the praise for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, Adam's going to lead us.